Also ich weiß nicht, in meiner Opinion, da auch weiß ein Nummer als common characteristic. But however, I would like to isolate just one. Because in my opinion, that throws the light upon, what shall I say, upon the substance and the essence of the Hanukkah festival. As a matter of fact, Hanukkah is being discriminated against. I'll tell you what reason. We should pay that with the Shalish Regolium, certainly Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. I mean, the Midrash and the Haggadah have actually gained tremendous insight into the Tzumish Oyeim, the philosophy of the day, or into the mystery of the day. Even Purim, we have quite a lot of Haggadah. We have a Masechet Megillah devoted to Purim. Masechet Megillah consists not only of Halacha, of Haggadah too. But the story of Esther is being interpreted in symbolic terms. Hanukkah, we have very few, we just a few Blat Gemara in Shabbat. In Shabbat. In Mishnah, Hanukkah is mentioned only two or three times. Parenthetically mentioned. Hanukkah is not being philosophically analyzed and interpreted in, you would say, philosophical or theological categories. I mean, to understand, we know halachically, we have explored Hanukkah, you know, it's quite complicated halacha pertaining to Hanukkah, it's not so simple. Even though there are many shtayim, all the sources consist of prices. There's not a single Mishnah that's not written in the Hanukkah, no. It consists of prices. It's a different problem, I can make. Sometimes, if I'll be in with you, be in with you, we'll discuss it more. It's a strange phenomenon. Yeah. But Hanukkah has very few Haggadah Chazal. Very few. There is a few of the Hanukkah called Haggadah, so forth, so on. But very few, I mean, few, numerically few. And they are very terse and short, I mean. And the Chachmei HaDrush, later Chachmei HaDrush, has not dealt with Hanukkah properly. So even though Hanukkah is a popular holiday, I mean, even people are not observing, think highly of Hanukkah, I don't know why. But its popularity, I mean, did not promote philosophical thinking about that holiday. It's never been analyzed Hanukkah properly. Now let me just try to develop this the relationship between Hanukkah and Joseph. What impresses us the most in Joseph's story, what is the most, I would say not impressive, sometimes which I would say the real about it. It appears so enigmatic and so strange is the paradoxality of the entire drama. It's a paradoxical drama. Prima facie, it appears as if those events recorded in Genesis could not have happened. Everything is, I would say, almost irrational, incomprehensible. Logically untenable. And nevertheless, they did it. But the events were very paradoxical. Sometimes they border on the upset. First problem, for instance, is why did Jacob give preferential treatment to Joseph? Why did he make for him a multicolored coat or shirt? Did not Jacob understand the very simple rule that later was developed, not developed, formulated by the Talmud as an inference, a conclusion from the Jacob-Joseph story? Didn't he understand the rule that one does not discriminate among children and does not give preferential treatment to one child? As a matter of fact, Joseph was the most talented child. He was very talented. That's all he later demonstrated. That's all he had the talent. But usually, father and a mother love not his most delicate child, but on the contrary, the child against whom nature has discriminated. The slow child, the dull child, and the third, the Joseph loved Joseph, because he was the most delicate child, and the rest because he was the son of Abel, yes? It means itself strange. All right. Love, I mean, as far as an emotion, is sometimes hard to control. But why did he exhibit it? He exhibit his emotion. Why did he display, I mean, publicly, his preference for Joseph over his other, over the other children? I mean, why did he? He understood very well what he was doing, if he understood. Of course, there's another problem which Chazal got troubled by. Chazal didn't take as a problem, but Chazal somehow considered this problem as the source of tragedy, a very tragic one, which had its repercussions much later in history. And why did the brothers commit such a cruel act as selling them into slavery? After all, I mean, they were all the children of Jacob, and the grandchildren of Isaac and Abraham, and Abraham's motto, his first word, was Chesed. It meant to Yaakov Chesed Lavrom. To sell a brother into slavery to some Midianites or Arabs or Bedouins, they don't know exactly who it was called. Not in compliance with the moral law which was formulated by Abraham. The moral law is centered and revolving about Chesed. Then there is the problem. Jacob certainly knew that the brothers at least disliked Joseph or hated him. It was probably told to him many times. So why did Jacob send him to Shechem in order to inquire about the well-being of his brother, to say they simply delivered him into their hands? Jacob knew very well that the brothers hated him. After all, he cared for Joseph very much, more than for anything else, and yet, why was he worried about Klein Achecho Reim? Why was he worried? Some Darshan say because it was 10 and there was an older cow in the other man. He said it, I mean. Yes, an older cow. But still, simply to deliver Joseph, and after all, Jacob was a heaven. Heaven to Shechem is quite a distance. He sent him in order to inquire about the well-being of his brother. Then, we don't understand when Joseph came, and Reuben intervened, so why did Reuben disappear before the act was finished? He intervened, he said, no, Reina cannot offish. He would not flame, no wonder, no circumstance. And he told them to put him in one of the pits of the Lachad HaBere. All right, it was his duty, not his duty. He should have watched Joseph. Because his intention was to take Joseph home. But he suddenly disappeared. Already Chazal asked those questions. Why did he disappear? Chazal say it was the day on which he served his father. So he could have postponed this assignment, and he could have actually protected his father from an aggravation and heartache and misery and distress if he hadn't shown up for for the service, and would have watched and guarded Joseph. Why did he disappear? After all, he knew that the brothers are determined to commit murder. Then it's very strange, he could have. Judah, who showed this play later, next Shabbat, will read about some of course. so much fun on it. The Joseph was about, I mean, to explain Binyamin on it, for the fact that he appeared very courageous, he acted courageously, heroically, I would say. Suddenly gave the brothers, advised the brothers to sell him into slavery, and it was a funny explanation. That is very, very almost irrational. What's the use of killing our brother? And cover up his blood, Luchuvin and Kirano Ishmael, let's tell him to the dead way. Is it true? So look with courage. Then is also incomprehensible the fact that Joseph knew how much his father was, how much devotion his father gave him, and how committed his father was to him, and how much he loved him. So after Joseph came to the trial, whatever happened, and after all, wherever he became the manager. He was in jail, he was almost a superintendent in the jail, in the ward of the jail. So they said, they said, his authority to him. When he was in the Potter's house before, he was the time manager, I mean. Mayor Domi, so couldn't he send a letter to Rambanas? A letter? Or send a messenger to tell his father, I'm alive? What was this later? The threatened when he became prime minister. He could send the Rambanas money to father. After all, how long did it take to meet him to clear out Israel? Not by plane, not by helicopter, but even on foot, I mean. Several days, couldn't he do that? The whole story appears almost incredible. Incredible. Improbable. Nevertheless, those unbelievable events happened. There is one answer to all those questions. One answer to all those questions. Each question separately cannot be answered. I mean, many try to answer. I mean, each question individually, separately. But it is just it is. There are artificial answers. I mean, they did not found the right answer. The answer is to be found in one person, in one word. However, I would say in four words is the answer. In four words of the person. Three, four words. ואין בפוסק, האם הוא מלמד לבקש, האם הוא רצח היוניך מבקש. But there's a four words, and in say you each day about Sarah. In those four words, you have the clue to the whole story. Not only to the story, but to the meaning, to the whole outlook on Jewish history, which the Bible has, I mean, place in those four words. What happened? A man, usually when you read the Bible does not tell you. The Bible always speaks as results, never about means employed to achieve results. Actually, the Bible should have shortened, abbreviated the story of Joseph's journey to Shem. וסד והמצחים אלה תחרים, ויורי שכמה. או מה שכמה, ויורי בלסונה. That he went to Israel to Shem and couldn't find him. And somebody met him in this room. And he said, I overheard a conversation. He goes upon his personal, he tries to overhear to do some eavesdropping on it. He said, what are these stuff? To do some eavesdropping. It's eavesdropping. It's very strange what he said. But the Bible says, by your little son, by his great, it's in the rocket, it's not like I'm missing. No, the Bible says, tells us the story. By your cochere name is Sarah, by your is Shemo, by your say you is Kere Basade, by your Martin Vakish, by your Sacha and Vakish, by your Shomaiti, and we need to know the story. Who is the Yish? Who is the Yish? The interesting thing is that in the standard translations, instead of stated by and a man found him, they added one word, it's not completely out of context, a certain man found him. A certain man found him. Or rather, I would say instead, when you say Yish, don't say Yish. Amen. To the beginning, usually, amen found him in the story. But if the standard translation is a certain man, it's due to the Septuaginta. The Septuaginta interprets Yish, a certain man. Instead of certain, I would say a peculiar man. A strange man. A mysterious man. Who was the man? Who was the man? Who was this mysterious figure? Who was wandering through the fields of corn, pasturing fields, and eavesdropping conversations, and telling Joseph that they moved some camp to Dayton, and he sent it there. Who was it? You know, you all know Rashi. Gabriel. Or I would say, Gabriel is, what's Gabriel? What role does Gabriel play in the Agode and also in Kabbalah, Gabriel? Huh? Sasha Yisrael is Michoel. No, it's not correct. Michoel. The young Michoel is Sarah Agode. No, it's not correct. Not correct. Gabriel is Sasha Reish. Yeah. Anyway, any event, if I could evoke who plans an event and he's about to execute that, I mean, his plan, say Gabriel. Gabriel, so to say, is the executor of Jewish history, of God's will. So his name means, who found him? Who was he? Who is Gabriel? Gabriel is the executor, so to say, of the Jewish destiny, which is planned and willed by God. So who found him there? Jewish history. With each Jewish history personified in the figure of Gabriel, the Jewish destiny. But the idea of Jewish destiny, the idea was incarnated, or personified by Gabriel. The strange, unique, singular, incomprehensible Jewish destiny, which was incomprehensible already then, and it's still incomprehensible now. You don't have to go too far. All you have to do is to read in the paper about Geneva now. That's all, by the conference in Geneva. That destiny encountered Joseph. Joseph was confronted by Jewish destiny. This is Ish. Now, Teye Basode, who was Teye? Who was what? Joseph or the Ish? And in Teye Ish, Teye Basode, by him a matemakis. Who was what? Joseph was what? Came that story. Joseph didn't make any decision. Joseph somehow lost his will, his willpower, his intelligence. Joseph became an instrument in the hands of Jewish destiny, which was in the process of being unfolded. It's a strange destiny. An incomprehensible destiny. Abraham concluded an agreement with the Almighty, and he paid a high price for that agreement, Abraham, for the elevation, of the community which will be added by Abraham to what? To a covenantal community? And it's a high price to pay for that. A commitment by Abraham is... What was the price to pay? What was the price Abraham paid for the covenant? That God was willing to reach a covenant with him. What did he pay for that? The usual covenant is quid pro quo. You cannot accept, obligations, not in exchange for another promise, It's quid pro quo covenant. A covenant and the Jewish covenant, the historical covenant, that mysterious covenant is indeed a civil agreement according to the Chesed Mishpat. I mean, what was the Kli Pochlo? What is God invest in the partnership? What is God that invest in the partnership? Partnership, the election of a community as a covenantal community. The Ratzon goes back to Abraham. That's what he invested in the partnership. What did Abraham invest in the partnership? Not the election of God. God doesn't need Abraham's election. Suffering, distress. They'll be in a strange land. You're oppressed and enslaved for 400 years. This was a conditional sine qua non. There is no election unless you pay your debt. I mean, since you obligated yourself to pay. I mean, Chazal call it shtarchit. ויקח יהיה עשר את כל השורי ויביא לך ארץ אשר. Why did Esau leave ארץ כנען and emigrated from כנען to Seir? Because he said, אין נחופת באברום ואין נחופת בשטחי שרת. I don't want to pay, I mean, the debt with Abraham obligates himself to pay, I reject the note. Abraham himself did not pay, so his children will have to pay. I reject, I don't want to accept the note. The note is invalid as far as I'm concerned. That's what it is. Jacob accepted it. Accepted Mishachayit. Mishachayit became Jew. Mishachayit became Jew. Somebody had to pay. Jacob had to pay. Otherwise, Jewish history would have been studied. And destroyed in Bath. So Joseph was the person who was chosen by the Almighty to cooperate with Gabriel, the Jewish spark of destiny, and bring about the realization of the promise of God. That to give you Zarach of Yerat Rilayim, Rabot and Dinovation, Al-Abalation. וישלחי ומעמק חברי, what do חזר say about מעמק חברי? רשא said it. What is מעמק חברי? Well, there is valley near חברי נמיר. So, ויהו, חברי is an elevation. What is מעמק חברי? How does רשא interpret מעמק חברי? מעיצו עמוקו של חברי. It's because of the conspiracy. The conspiracy, so to say, the promise of Abraham to God that his children will spend 400 years in slavery and in bondage as strangers in a land whose language they never learned. Ish vayim tse ish tse basodesh. Joseph was a wanderer. The final decision was made not by the Ish. He simply surrendered to the Jews. It is destiny. And of course, in other words, all of them acted compulsively. No, they acted compulsively. They did all those things not because they considered the action sound and good, but for another reason. They were forced by the sheer impact of Jewish destiny. An historical realization of the Jewish people to act in the way that God has planned. The one who made the decisions was not Jacob, nor did his sons make decisions, but the mysterious Ish, whom Joseph met in the field. While he did not know where to go. And then he told them, go to Dathan. So in Dathan, the Jewish history begins. Jewish historical, the realization of Jewish historical destiny will commence in Dathan. Joseph was hesitant, the East sent him to Dayton. He followed his advice. After the Almighty wrote the play, the drama, he produced it. And all those figures who were in the arena acted in accordance with the instructions of the mysterious agent. Sometimes God acts all by himself. Sometimes he sends an ish, he sends somebody, a mediator, to act. God supervises the acting. And here we come across central ideas in our philosophical thinking, in our evaluation and interpretation of history. The idea that God, at times, sometimes, utilizes man as the tool or the instrument which he employs, the Almighty employs, in order to realize his capital will. Joseph was the individual whom God selected, consummated to realize God's will. Once a man is selected to do that, so he is guided by a mysterious issue. Then the reason somehow terminates, then is motivated by some mysterious issue which guides him and blazes the trail. So let me now develop this idea. There are three possibilities concerning God-man's relationship within the realm of history. There are three possibilities. Those possibilities are simply... this threefold classification or division in the relationship between man, God and man is simply derived from studying the Bible and the events which are recorded in the Bible. First relationship. God does not use man as a fulfiller or executor of God's inscrutable will. It doesn't use him at all. God does everything all by himself. God himself decrees and fulfills his own decree. Man's role in such cases is zero, new, completely new. Man is not being assigned any role in certain situations. There is no assignment of any role to man. The initiative is God, and the final realization is God. All man can do, is to watch, admire, and adore, and accept God's will. At times, God does not assign any mission to man. At times, God formulates, decides, and fulfills all by himself. Man has no mission whatsoever. What could you give me such example? Could you give me such example from the Tanakh? Correct. Mitzrayim is like that, but I'll come to the second. So Mitzrayim comes in. He's right, Mitzrayim, there was no role assigned to that. I'll discuss it soon. All right, Oscar. So, where can you... Yes. Correct. Nabu, the Rathloge. Of course, we are speaking positive terms. Of God's salvation. But here is not God's salvation, but disaster salvation. Sometimes. Meets man. Yes, correct. There was no mediator between the Anabel and God. Meach was a private citizen, so to say. Meach, a matter of fact, did not be citizen. Dia? No, no. Nothing to do with it. And then, for instance, the miracle, for instance, which happened with Ashur and the night Pesach, where Chizkiyahu told HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "Ein bikeach le'lirdes, v'le'lahapik, I have no strength to organize an army, I cannot chase my enemy, I cannot fight, all I can do is allow me to take a sleep or stay hollow." And suffer. This is an example of that. But the instant of the trying is very characteristic. What I have to add, I mean, something to it. Sometimes God uses men not for consolation and execution of his will, but for heralding and spreading the message. Man becomes the kind of announcer. He is the prophet, who brings good tidings to those in misery and distress. Man acts as a shaliach, but messenger or agent of God, yes, as far as God's word is concerned, not as far as God's action is concerned. There are two shluchim, there are two messengers, two representatives. God chooses men sometimes to bring his word to the people. But as far as action is concerned, as far as the historical drama is concerned, everything is taken care of by God. Yes. He carries out instructions. This role was assigned to Moses in Israel. He was the representative of the Almighty. He was the shliach of the Almighty. But as far as bringing good tidings to the people, as far as telling the people that redemption is close at hand, as far as telling them what to do, how to behave, but no action in Israel. No, nation was not involved in any action in Israel. All the 10 plagues, the Exodus itself, even if we have Yom Tov, all may should eat, we move the scale. That's all. It's that. Nothing else. However, the drama of Mrs. Israel was fully staged by the Almighty. That's why he's saying that God, the name of Moses is not mentioned. And that's not only not mentioned, we state explicitly that Moses has no share in whatever happened. Only God is it. No one else. Lay on the Maluch, lay on the Torah, lay on the Shmira, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bechlei Lelatzi. This is the second class. First class, man is not involved at all. He's not even, I mean, what shall I say, the messenger who brings God's word. He's completely outside of the historical arena where events take place. Completely outside. Then, man is participates only as a commentator, as an announcer, as a novi. His job is not to act. His job is to tell the people what's going on. To inform the people. Man is informed about what God is going to do. Nothing else, but imparts information. Nothing. He doesn't share in divine action, in the events themselves. This is Mitzvah. This is Mitzvah. The third question. God lets men take the initiative. Not only men as a share in divine action in the drama. He lets men take the initiative. Men plans the struggle. He engages in action. And the action is set is costly and very difficult. And God wants men to participate in the place of Israel, to join God. I mean, as far as action is concerned, then God demands for man not affection, but sacrifice. The action which men take, I mean, in cooperation, Kaviyochel with Almighty, is very costly. God wants man to sacrifice. God wants him to play his part seriously, as if the final outcome depended upon him exclusively, upon man exclusively. Man allegedly becomes the central figure. Just allegedly. God, of course, determines the destiny and lets man either go under in defeat or in it victorious. Yet the struggle cannot be won without human total involvement. In such cases, God demands from an heroic action. Not just action. So the difference between action and heroic action, between heroic action and courageous action. Courageous action is any action which, I mean, is wisely organized, wisely planned, and well executed. Heroic action means sacrificial action. If one doesn't sacrifice, he cannot be called a hero. Usually, what's the name for heroism in Hebrew? What is the term for heroism? What is the character? Gibor, of course. Gibor. There's a difference between Koach and Gvura. You say, when you throw the Gvura, you say, I'm Yisrael Yosef Keach. Isn't it a repetition? Isn't it a repetition, redundant? I'm Yisrael Yosef Keach, and Yisrael Yisrael the Gvura? Very frank, I'm Yisrael Yosef Keach, apparently means not only Jews, Jew and Andrews. Anybody? Of course. The coolies in China, they also, after the being concerned, otherwise they couldn't carry on me. They pay loads, they do carry. Yeah. This is physical strength, is care. In a nation, you have care. Man reaches the point of exhaustion, he replenishes his physical resources, and he can repeat the same performance the next day, after sleeping about 7 or 8 hours on the air. That's all. Yeah. The Gvura means heroism. This is not. Yisroel, as far as Keach is concerned, is the Jew not so strong? He's not athletically built, the Jew. And the Jew, I mean, I know many non-Jews who rise above the Jew as far as physical strength is concerned. But the Jew has one quality. The Jew can engage in heroic action. And he has been engaging in heroic action for the last, what shall I say, for the last 4,500 years. I mean, particularly the last 1,900 years, since we lost the Second Commonwealth, I mean, Jews, the Jewish existence was a heroic existence. I mean, to defy everybody, I mean, it's our job now too. So finally, they moved, so the Jewish people had to defy, not Nixon alone, I mean, it would be, and this or that, but the whole world. This is a very difficult job. We'll need a lot of heroism in there. And the reason you throw the Gvura, I mean, the Brocher will have to say is concentration and understanding. I mean, certainly the Shem Alphus was either you throw the Gvura. That's when God lets men act and wants men to be involved in action with him, to cooperate, to be co-creator, to execute his divine plans, and to be actually an actor in the historical arena, on the historical stage, then heroic action is indispensable. As far as the Theatre Trine is concerned, man was not involved in the event at all. Man was informed. And men also carried out some assignments on behalf of the Almighty. Yet it did not precipitate the event. He had to share in the planning in order to he had no share in the planning and execution. Therefore, we proclaim, as I said at the Seder, Anigale Malos, Anigale Asaliah, Anigale Asher. Joseph was not so fortunate. He was not as fortunate as Moses in this regard. These roles required action. These roles, you should see. And wherever action is required, sacrificial action is necessary. You have to pay a price, the higher one, for the privilege which the Ashgochet Providence granted him. What privilege did Ashgochet grant him? That he was became involved in Jewish destiny, and he is correct. He was chosen as the fulfiller, as the executor of God's will. Namely, what was God's will then? What was God's will then? That is very strange, very strange. We don't understand it. Of course, his will is always inscrutable. We are too frail and too weak, I mean, spiritually and intellectually, to understand his will. But what was his will that time? Not will to redeem the people. Not will to bring them back into the promised land, because they were in the promised land. But will to enslave the people. To have them leave the promised land. And Joseph was chosen for that time. He's the one who brought the Jews into the promised land. And it's very interesting, the Maimon Chazal. Chazal says, if Joseph had not complied, so Jacob would have been brought the Shalshaloyish of Basel in chains into Egypt. But this was a smooth method, painless method. The painless method in the very beginning, at the outset, was the painless method. Yes. He came, and Pharaoh received him, gave him a reception, was very generous for him, of course. But had Yaakov refused to go to see Joseph, he would have been brought in the Ephraim as a slave, as a prisoner, as a captive. God will prevail for him. God will is done. You have seen leadership of the household of Jacob in Egyptian exile. And as a matter of fact, Joseph, notwithstanding his great successful performance, of course he was very successful, notwithstanding his historic accomplishment, and the glory and the power which was bestowed upon him, of course, yet tremendous, unlimited power. Next to power, he was the most powerful person in the Orient at that time. Joseph was a tragic figure. Despite of all his successes, he was a tragic figure. He was a tragic figure in many respects. First of all, it is not too pleasant to be the target of passionate hate, envy, and ridicule. After all, he was the target. He was persecuted because of his talent, because he was talented, because he was a believer, because he was a visionary, because he rose above everybody else. As far as intellectual ability, executive ability are concerned, or visionary, weak. Later he was sold into slavery for a period of 13 years, he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery, and he was 30 years old when he appeared before Pharaoh, which ended, terminated his slavery. It is 13 years to be afraid in Egypt. It's better to be afraid in Egypt than even now in 1973. But imagine 4,500 years ago, it was not exactly how many years ago, to be a slave in Egypt and to spend a couple of few years in jail in Egypt was not a very pleasant experience. 13 years served most probably many masters, was exposed to their whims and volatile moods, a lonely person. How do you know that Joseph still felt lonely? How do you know that? How do you know that Joseph felt very lonely? Maybe? A lonely person. Perhaps the loneliest person under the sun. He cried it again. His attachment to his family, to the class, after having experienced family, so many disappointments. Actually, somebody else would have forgotten his family completely, forgotten we would have tried simply to erase any trace which Jacob or his brothers left in his, from his memory. Completely forget and completely alienate himself from the family and just abandon. But he did not. This is one of the most beautiful characteristics of Joseph. He was devoted to his father, to his brother, to his father. In spite of the fact that they saw the widow clearly, and they planned to kill him. They conspired to destroy him. He was, and always, he always said, he had the phrase, "Kegunei gonafti ne eretz Yisrael." I was kidnapped, stolen from the land of the Jews. It means, there I don't belong here. The interesting thing is the Midrash. The Midrash tells us when Moses pleaded with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu given the opportunity, you know, to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. And Veshchana, as I mentioned before, Veshchana Lashem, and he interceded with God, and pleaded with God. And of course, his prayer was rejected. But the Midrash tells us, he said, all right, if I cannot enter Israel, I mean, the promised land, as a living person, alive, at least let my body be buried in Israel. He said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no. So he said, why did Joseph ask his children that they take his body along whenever they will be redeemed from Egypt? And I was the one who carried his body. Vayikach Yosef, Meshe Satz, Meshe Yosef, Hinei. So the Midrash said, Hinei, he kept. It was Hinei in his room, and in his bedroom, he had the horn of Yosef. He didn't entrust Joseph to anyone. And the night of Mitzrayim, you know very well, suddenly Meshe disappeared, or did Moshe disappear? The Jews were ready, to leave Mitzrayim, to depart from Mitzrayim, from the land of slavery, as the free people. Where is Moses? Where was he? He was searching for the cutting in which atmosphere to have went. All story in his denial, he said about Sosa, a story. So why was that privilege denied to Moses? Very strange. Now, why was it denied to Moses, the man, the Redeemer, who fought the people and fashioned the people, fashioned slaves into free men, into a man who were elected by the Almighty, into his own nation, into a priestly community and a holy nation? So the Midrash says, Mishe Eido Be'arte Yikova Be'arte, Mishe Le Eido Be'arte Yikova Be'arte. Whoever admitted that he is from the Eretz Yisrael has a right, at least for burial. Joseph said always, "Kibune is going up to the Eretz Yisrael." He never said, "I am Egyptian." Moshe didn't say it either, but Moshe didn't protest. And when the Gnei Midian and the seven daughters of Israel told the father, "Ish Mitzri, it's Ilonu," so Moshe didn't correct them. He said, "No, I'm not in Mitzri, but in Israel." He said he was lonely there. He belonged into the promised land. He didn't belong to any tribe. Even after rising to power, after he risen to power, he felt lonely. How do I know that? Somehow he could never integrate himself into the Egyptian society. How do I know that? The pasuk we read today, in today's parsha, the Jewish youth is there as a chiyuv of Moshe. Vayesimu leil levadei, vayesimu leil levadei ulehem levadom, ule Mitzrayim oichlim yutei levadom, kili yuchlu amitzrim lechem leseyidrim lechem, ki teivo hile Mitzrayim. All right, I understand the Mitzrayim refused to eat bread, these brothers, they just came. They just came from another land, from a strange land, from the land of the Hebrews. But why couldn't they eat bread together, sit around the table with Joseph, the prime minister? Apparently, Joseph could be a prime minister. He could save Egypt from starvation, the whole Orient, but he could never become an Egyptian. Had he become an Egyptian, had he could assimilate himself into Egyptian society, had Yosef accepted their morals, and their morals, he would have been welcome into the Egyptian society, but apparently refused. He remained a Hebrew, and he still came from a distant land. That's why he moved separately. I don't know whether it's one table, two tables, not a question of tables here. The Levadi means more than a table, than a physical table. I mean, two friends can eat, two tables, and still be united. It means his life was Levadi, was lonely. He was alone, Joseph in Egypt. They needed Joseph, his talent, his vision, so they tolerated him. In short, he was the instrument which God used in order to realize. It's very interesting, I'll interrupt here. It's interesting that when Joseph died, he left the will that his coffin, his bones be taken into the promised land. The instructions he left with his children, grandchildren, were recorded in the Bible twice. Once in Vayechis. Poki Yizkeh Delekim Eshem Ba'alitzem Et Atzmeitzai Mizeh. Mizeh. There is no Yitchem in Vayechis. Yevachumesh? Kimachumesh. There is no Yitchem. Thank you very much. In Vayechi, Vayazo Yeshu Lepnei Yisroel, Poke Dibke Velekim Etchem, Vayalitzem Et Atzmeitzai Mizeh. That's all. In Bishalach is again, repetition, of the same will. In Bishalach, Vayikach Leit Et Atzmeitzai Tzimri Kadbei Ha'ishbiyah Nei Yisroel, Eimer, Poke Dibke Velekim Etchem, Vayalitzem Et Atzmeitzai, it's a verbatim repetition of the Pasuk in Vayechi, but with the addition of one word. Mizeh Yitzchem. What does it mean? Because Meshe interpreted Yosef's instructions. He actually gave a new interpretation to the instructions of Joseph. You could have said that Joseph was an Egyptian, was completely assimilated in the Egypt society. He was not interested in Jewish destiny. But for some sentiment, he left the will that his bones be buried in Eretz Yisrael. But this does not mean that he was committed to the people of Eretz Yisrael. That he was devoted to his brother. If you read, the Savoy, the wheel, Joseph's wheel in Vayechi, it's Poki Yizkeh Etchem, Vela Etchem, in Orat Azei, Shal Orat Zimah, Vom Yisrael Yakiv, Ba'alitem Et Asmei Tzai Mizeh. All right, I would rather be there. And perhaps he wanted to be close to his father. So Moshe and Meshe, to cover, the prostitution over the of Joseph's remains. So Meshe added to one word. You know why Joseph asked his children, made them take an oath, that his remains be transferred from Yitzrayim and Eretz Yisrael? Because I belong to you. I am one of you, as your group. Yitzchem. I am with you. I have been, I've always been with you. Even while I was Prime Minister of Egypt, even while when I was the most powerful person in the New Orleans, even while when I played the role as a stranger and I accused you, of being spies and scouts, even then I was Israel with you. I've never forgotten Joseph, my father. I've never forgotten Abraham's household. I've never forgotten his morality, his code. I've never forgotten his dreams, his visions. Yitzchem, and that's what, because I belong there. In short, it was the instrument which God used in order to realize the destiny of the covenantal community. Yet, for the privilege And it was the prism of the heat to be chosen by God as the instrument of his will, as the tool of his inscrutable will. He had to sacrifice, give up a lot. A lot, he had to give up a lot. He had to act with courage and determination. He had to live through a long, dark night of loneliness in order to become God's messenger. As a matter of fact, I believe, I don't remember who said it, that why did Joseph receive two portions in Yarashikora, the national tribe? Why? Because he was longer in exile than anyone else of his brothers. Because he preceded them. By how many years? By how many years? No. It was, yes, 13, and then 13, just on 13 slavery, then he became prime minister at the age of 30, seven prosperity, prosperous years, abundance, and abundance. And two sons. It's 9, 13 and 9 is 22 years. It was 22 long, bleak, dreary years. Joseph was alone. In his palatial home, surrounded by subordination and errand boys and butlers. He was the loneliest person. He always remembered, "Ki gunei gonatzi me'eretz." To live through the long dark night, the dark night of loneliness. And he acted heroically. Now let us analyze something else. What was Joseph's assignment? I asked before, what was his assignment? Which required sacrificial, heroic action, or heroic life. What was his assignment? We said it before, in simple terms, but I believe we are guilty of oversimplification. We said to bring Jacob into Mitzrayim, to take him out of the promised land, to take him away from his home, and to bring him into a land of slavery, into a strange land. I believe this is not the only assignment. He had another assignment, which he was inseparable from the assignment we just formulated. A strange task was imposed upon him, upon Joseph. In fact, Jacob in his youth, when he was a young boy, was already burdened with a similar mission. What was Jacob's mission? Jacob was taken away from his parental home, so the Midrash says very well whatever happened to Jacob happened to Joseph. There is identity both of assignments and identity of destiny of Jacob and Joseph. What happened? What happened to Jacob? Jacob had an assignment. What was, after all, Jacob also went through a long, dark night of loneliness and misery and distress. What was his assignment? What was his assignment? Jacob in his youth was already burdened with a similar mission. The assignment was to live in exile. To live in exile. That's what happened. Abraham did not live in exile. Abraham tried to visit Mitzrayim for a short while, got entangled with his thoughts about Sarah, and he was deported. So how long did Abraham stay in Mitzrayim? A short time. He didn't live in Mitzrayim, he was a tourist in Mitzrayim. The difference between living in a country and to visit the country. Visiting the country. Abraham was. Jacob, Yitzchok, couldn't move from Eretz Yisrael, Shechem v'Eretz Aven. Yitzchok could not leave Eretz Yisrael. The first one who was in exile was Jacob. What did he have to do, Jacob? Why did he Hashgacha send Jacob into exile? And in order to send Jacob into the exile, the Hashgacha again utilized Yitzchok and Rivka, Isaac and Rebecca, it's not explained in Chumash. It's a mystery. And Isaac wanted to bless Esau, and then the last moment Isaac changed his mind. After all, he should have refused to impart the blessings to Jacob, because he was not too convinced, I think, that this is Jacob, that this was Esau, and not Jacob. He says, Vayemer, I die in Gidei Esau, Akeo Koyake, die in Esau. Vilei Kirei, by Morche, so why did he impart the blessings? Vilei Kirei, couldn't have done that. He should have imparted the blessings. What kind of logic is it coming in? The answer is, the tale emphasizes the unreasonable and the paradoxality of the end. It was unreasonable on part of Isaac, I mean, simply to express the wish to bless Esau and not Jacob, and then he easily gave in and imparted the blessings to Jacob. And then when Jacob came in and said, Abroch Achaz Lachwani, he was right, I mean, to give another blessing. How many blessings did Achzish have in part? One or many, I mean, if he should impart only one blessing, you'll go bankrupt. Maybe Abroch Achaz is right. He was right. Abroch Achaz Lachori. All right, he said to me, Tarash Mai Mishmane, all right, you could have found another place. Why did he deny the Broch Achaz? It's again unreasonable. It's again paradoxical. It bothers on that fair. What does the Torah want to emphasize? And why was he so excited about it? Why did he hate Jacob on account of the Broch? And after all, he repeated the Broch Achaz. Finally, he said to him something which is almost identical with the broch he imparted to Jacob. Why this complete illogical development of events, the paradoxical unfolding of occurrences? Why? To show again that it is Yishkeyevatar. When he says, the Torah told us about Joseph, but everyone of the others had an issue. Suddenly, the others began simply to be guided, to be led by a mysterious fish, by the mysterious destiny of our community. And the effort to our, I mean, superficial evaluation, unreasonable things. So the whole story was enigmatic of the Broche. Why was it, why did it happen? Why did those events happen? Because Jacob has, again, because Jacob was the instrument in the hands of the Almighty to prove something. To what did Jacob prove, which many people didn't believe, which many people laughed at? He proved the basic truth. And this is perhaps the most important truth to the Americans, you know. So what did he prove? He proved that the world of the covenant is capable of, that the word of the covenant can be practiced not only in the promised land, but in exile as well. Far away from the valley of Hebron and Shechem, Jacob went into exile because of the controversy between him and Esau. 20 years he spent with Laban. He sojourned in Choron a long time. He preserved his moral religious integrity in Laban. His commitment to the God of Abraham, his commitment to the way of life which the God of Abraham sanctioned, his commitment to the promised land. All those commitments, and many more, were not affected by his sojourn for 20 years. That has got, what, I mean, the Ashgocher wanted someone, some individual to prove it. And for that task, Jacob was chosen. The one Jacob was chosen as the instrument of the Ashgocher to prove that. That the Hadith is universal. Interesting is, when God revealed himself to Moses and told him that he should prepare the people for Kabbalah Sateret, for receiving the law, he told them, Va'atem tiyuli mamleches kein elegei kadesh. You shall be unto me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. And then it says, Kili kolor, because the earth is mine. What's the capital of this? With the election of the Jewish people as a priestly nation, he said, I'm electing you as a priestly nation, not only here at the Mount Sinai, not only the promised land where I'll bring you. But wherever you'll be, him on the moon or not, he doesn't matter. To me, colors, the universe is mine physically, the dynamics of the universe. I mean, actually, I look at me, and the covenant is as universal as nature. And that's exactly what Jacob had to prove. And interestingly, at the end, and that he said, in Lodom Garti, in the Tayag Mitzvah Shomahati. Do you think that Chazal played? Well, just played just on the words. Lodom Garti, the Tayag Mitzvah Shomahati. Because it has the same letter. Because Garti and Tayag, Garti, I mean, if you arrange the order, it's Tayag, no, no. Chazal were too great for that. Because Chazal, what Chazal meant to say, when you say that a person lives a long time, you say Yoshav, Yoshiv. Vayeshev Yakev, Beretz Meguri Ovi, Beretz Knaan. If a man settles in a place, he's Yeshev, Yoshav, Yoshiv. If a man comes just for a short while, or he considers himself a stranger in a place, then he's called Ger. There is a strange statement in the Lovan Garthi. How long do you say it was? 20 years, enough time to become a citizen of Horon and to settle down and to consider himself an old-timer in Horon. He should have said in Lovan Yoshavti. But he said Garthi. I felt a stranger in Lovan, in Horon, the way Sam Jones felt a stranger in Egypt later. Israel. It means he was not assimilated. He didn't integrate himself into Chava, into Lovan society, community. He did not accept their morals, their code of ethics, I mean, their lifestyle. He was his own. Of course, that's why he considered himself a girl. That's what I'll say. In Lovan Garthi, apparently, he considered himself a girl for 20 years. Apparently, he didn't abandon the lifestyle which was transmitted to him by Yitzchak and Abraham. Apparently, the Tanya Agmitsa Shemarati. At the end of 20 years, quite interesting, years, part of the years, well, I mean, actually, he was in 30 years, actually, part of it. The end of 20 years of servitude in Laban's house, he was. So he was as law and as committed to his past, to his father, to the Abraham's covenant, and to the promised land where the covenant was reached, as he was the first night he spent on the cold stones of that house, and when he pledged, Voyo, Voyo, Ad Hashem, Eloheinu, he fulfilled his pledge. When the angel revealed himself, so he said, "Onechi akeu beiteu, asher moshachta shom ateu, asher nodarti lishom nedea, I am the God of Bethel, where thou didst anoint the pillar and ateu, where thou didst bow. It means, and you showed you proved your loyalty to God, and to the vow you bow to him. In other words, you were loyal to your past, your spiritual heritage, and faith in me." Let me ask another question. Why was it necessary to prove the capability of the covenantal way of life to survive outside of the promised land? Why was it necessary? That God had to simply to plan a new scheme how to involve Jacob in a controversy and conflict with Esau in order that Rebecca should send Jacob away into Syria, into Haran, into Aram Naharaim? Why was it in order to prove the truth that observance of the law, loyalty to the law, is universal, almost ubiquitous? Why was it necessary? Yes? perspective. Because again, there was an oath which God had against the children of Abraham. The time of payment approached, God had to prove that the Jews will not lose their identity in Israel. If it is impossible to live in exile outside of the promised land and to remain loyal to the great Masoret tradition of Abraham, if you can't prove that, so then the sojourn of Jacob and his children and great-great and grandchildren and his descendants in Israel would mean obliteration of Jewish identity. So the whole covenant cannot be realized. The covenant can only be realized if the Jew will pay his debt. It means 400 years of slavery or less, of slavery. However, if the Jew should have spent so many years in Israel, he loses his identity. So in order, to what? To establish the truth that the Jew will not lose his identity in Israel after 400 years of slavery. So God has to select Jacob to fulfill a mission on his behalf, namely to prove this truth. Of course, he proved it as an individual. But the Rambam said very well, you know, without something else, if one individual can do it, so a nation can also do it. The house of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac were bound by a sacred agreement, which was a part of the all-inclusive covenant, covenantal election of Abraham, that his children be spent so many years in Egypt. Whether or not it is possible for the covenantal community to spend so many years in a land that is not theirs and not to lose its identity, that has to be proven by Jacob. Joseph was burdened with a similar task. He again had to prove that Abraham's covenant can be practiced outside of the promised land. The same exactly what Jacob had to prove. That the moral laws are not contingent upon geography or chronology. I have said it many times that if I were permitted, I would add the 14th Animanium. Don't get scared. What would the content of the 14th Animanium be? Animanium b'munos leimo. Shekol ha-teiro kulo. Yechilo le-ispayim. Lechol mokim lechol mokim. If you don't accept that animining, so what's the use of the 13 animining? If the animining is dependent upon geography and chronology, so then in the Jews, are scattered all over the world. You mean to the moon? Yes. And if you want to know about the Mars, I can tell you the Mars too. Outside the solar system, it will get there a little while later. This is exactly what God had to prove to Joseph. Now, what is the difference? Why was there redundancy, repetition? The difference between Jacob's and Joseph's assignment is a dual one. There are two differences. First, it's very important, Jacob had to prove that the covenantal way of life or the covenantal lifestyle is realizable in exile. What kind of an exile? In poverty and oppression. That the immigrant, no matter how hard he has to work for a livelihood, no matter how many hours and how much effort he puts in his work for his employer, no matter how poor and oppressed he is, nevertheless, the immigrant is capable if he makes up his mind, if he determines, if he has the heroic quality to give devotion and loyalty to our tradition. This was Jacob's job. But Joseph had the same job. but the reverse. Joseph's mission was to demonstrate that enormous success, unlimited riches, admiration, prominence in society, and unqualified power are not in conflict with a simply covenantal lifestyle. The immigrant, no matter what his destiny, how his destiny turns, no matter how glorious his achievements are, and no matter how miserably he fails, if that immigrant possesses the heroic quality, either of Jacob or of Joseph, they will tell the Jacob, Yaakov, Yosef, that one identity can attend to his moral commitment and remain a true son of the household of Israel. This is one distinction, this is the main distinction. There is another distinction too. Jacob had to manifest his heroic qualities to remain loyal to the spiritual heritage of Abraham in the backward country. Choran was a backward country. Choran was a pastoral camp, actually. Joseph demonstrated his heroic action on behalf of his spiritual heritage in the most advanced civilization of antiquity. Historically, let me tell you, historically, the Jew has proven his ability to remain loyal and devoted to his tradition in poverty and in oppression, in distress. However, he failed miserably, the modern Jew, to prove his loyalty when his destiny is one of success and glorious achievement. What the Chachmei HaDrush call the Nisoyin Oyin, Oyin, I am Nun Yud, hey, I am Nun Yud. We pass this, what I say, this is fine color. The Nisoyin Oisha, with few exceptions, as far as the challenge of affluence, the challenge of poverty and oppression and persecution, we met with courage and determination, and we emerged victorious. Flying colors. The challenge of wealth, prominence, of oversaturation with cultural values, as prominent in society, we failed miserably. We failed success. The Jewish assimilationism is the result of the Nisoyin Oisha. The Jew has never been as rich, as comfortable as now, never in Jewish history. The Jew has never been as free as he is now, particularly in this country. But American Jews, I mean, now, of course, their commitment to Israel is very impressive now. But however, as far as their commitment to the observance and the commitment to the ancient lifestyle, which we have defended with our blood and tears and sweat, that commitment, I mean, that challenge, we did not meet like people with the quality of heroism, many of them. What is Chanukah now? How did the Almighty use the Maccabees or the Hashmoneim in order to save the covenantal community? Did he act vis-à-vis the Hashmoneim the way he acted in Mitzrayim vis-à-vis Moses? He just informed Moses what was in store for the Jews. Or did he require of the Hashmoneim involvement? And when I say involvement, I mean total involvement. Action. When I say action, I mean sacrificial action. Heroic decisions and courageous plans, the way he demanded it from Joseph. Whom did Hashmoneim resemble? Wirol, this is the role of Hashmoy in example. Moshe, and I want to add something about Moshe. Moshe later became involved. He had displayed tremendous heroism and courage. You know when? Not at the Exodus. At the Exodus, he usually was an onlooker. He was an announcer, he was the prophet, the messenger who brought good tidings to the people, but he was an onlooker, he was not involved. My physical eye, that always will be so. That's all it is. God acted. However, after the eagle, after the episode with the golden calf, and the Ruchas of Hashetan, and God wanted to condemn the whole community, he had to save the community. And God made him the offer. I mean, you'll have a people, which will consist of your descendants. But that people you took out of Egypt, I want to abandon them, since they should perish. So Moshe had the courage and the will almost to give the Almighty Kaviyoch and Almeto. I don't want that my name be mentioned in history. It is the people to be abandoned. This is superhuman heroism. And then the next time, the second time, he climbed up the Mount Sinai, alone, these two tablets, very interesting. The first giving of the law, so Moshe did nothing in order to precipitate this event. The Luchas, the tablets of stone were not prepared by him. The first time he got from the Almighty, the tablets of stone inscribed with the Aseret HaDibrei. He was not involved. He was an onlooker, a messenger, a shliach le'locher, call it. And that's all. His role terminated with that. The second time, Solocho. Now Moshe, you'll be involved. You'll be involved. You're totally involved. Solocho, shnei Luchas Aharonim. The most I can do for you is I'll inscribe, I'll engrave the word. But you have a means to prepare tablets of stone, two tablets of stone. Carry them on your shoulder. Up a steep mountain. In the dark. Because we shall yell him up, Ashmer Sabeka. We shall yell him up at daybreak. And he left Moses to wait for him 40 days. The first revelation, the second time, was on the 40th day. That's the day on which we celebrate Yom Kippur. And Moshe became involved in God's action. And by becoming involved in God's action the second time he ascended Mount Sinai, Moshe became the Rabban Shalom Leviim, the greatest of all prophets. He rose above everybody, even above Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. But at the beginning, Moshe was just an onlooker. He witnessed to them, he announced to them, but he was not involved. Of course, the Hashmonaim seized initiative. God willed them to defend the sanctuary, to guard the honor of Jewish women. The pride of the people and the grandeur of the Torah. They fought like lions, and when you fight, you bring sacrifice. There cannot be a battle without people dying. We know that. And many people died in the battles in which the Hashmonaim engaged the enemy, their enemy. They fought like lions, selflessly, with unqualified devotion to all cultural Israel. We read in our, very interesting, in our Nisim we say already, the Rabbin Biyad Meyadim, Utmein Biyad Tehirim, Giberim Biyad Choloshim. Apparently, the hand of the few, the hand of the clean ones, of the pure ones, clean ones, the hand of the weak ones, Haloshim, the hand of those who appreciated the Torah, was hitting hard, otherwise you couldn't accept. Masar to Geber and the Yad Haloshim. The Rav Yamati is in the Atim, and simply, if they had stayed away, Of course, God defeated the enemy. After man did whatever he could. Then you say, Yimin Chod Hashem Nedor Adakeya. Yimin Chod Hashem Tirate. But man had to start. The Hashminoim faced and were confronted by the same destiny that Joseph was. The destiny of suffering. It is a great destiny, a heroic destiny, but a very difficult and hard destiny. And interesting is, when you say the name of the show, you have a very funny introduction. Really, Alanisim, I'll say the Nusach Nusnavi, not here. Alanisim, Vala Pukon, Vala Gure, Vala Chuis, Vala Muchame. Very strange order. It should have been like that. Ala Muchameis, Viala Gvure, Vala Chuis, and then we need Alanisim, Vala Pukon on it. That's very strange. The answer is, we thank God for two things. First of all, for His miracle, that He was involved in our struggles. Without Him, we would have lost. No matter how powerful, I mean, the Hashanoi were, I mean, we would have lost without Him. I mean, we are lost. I mean, you know, we can, I mean, sometimes to win a war, I mean, do something, and sometimes they lose because of our own mistakes. Without Him, we would have lost the war. But He wanted us to start, to get involved totally, not like in a tribe. It's just for who Chuyas HaRishen. Oh, no, it's just for. Become involved, get involved in the struggle. It's a mortal struggle. First of all, we thank God for His miracles. Allah Nisim, the Allah Purka. We don't see Allah Nisim, all right? Allah Nisim, just a moment. Allah Nisim, the Allah Purka. That's the principle. That's all. But then we thank Him for something else. That the people that time had the courage and the determination to become involved in that inexorable fight between Yovan and Israel. And also, we thank the, first of all, Medi Menachem Loch, Allah Nisim Vala Tokam. Who can perform a miracle? God. No human being. Who can redeem Pulkon is interesting. Pulkon is the Aramaic translation of Gula. It's very it's a strange question right now. Why did the Mechabri Atfilo, the author, use the Aramaic substitute? Why not? I mean, why didn't they use directly the Hebraic term Gula? The answer is, apparently, that Gula is used just for two events. For the Tziyas Mitzrayim and Melech HaMashiach. Where God alone is the warrior. Adishem Yishmochom Adishem Tzimeh. There are two Gulas. Gulas Mitzrayim and Gulas HaMashiach. Chaneke was a tremendous event, no doubt about it. It actually saved the Jewish people, the Jewish community. It would have been completely assimilated had he won the battle, the war. No doubt. But still, it's not Gula. In order to say Gula and at the same time not to mention the term, so the Mechabri Atfila used the Aramaic substitute, equivalent, Pokon. You say, Allah Nisim Vala Pokon. Allah Nisim Vala Pokon means Allah Nisim Vala Gula. Who is the Redeemer? Goal Yisrael, and Baruch Atah Hashem, Goal Yisrael. Redeemer is God. No human being can be a Redeemer. Nisim, who can perform miracles? Masar Tegver Yad Chaloshim, Rav Yamatim? Only God, no human being. However, we thank Thee also. We offer Thee our thanks for something else. That in that period, in that era, a band of idealist Greeks, a band of key anyway, in Medina, they were called Hashmenoi. Just a few people. And they had the Gvura, the heroic quality, and the courage to get involved in a war against the mighty enemy. The Alanitsi Valatoko. They also war das Schuhe. Aber wir haben jetzt wenn wir das alle. Wie soll ein Pokémon auf Gure? War das Schuhe, war das Melchome. The fact that they participated in the war and they actually seized initiative and engaged in heroic action in order to help the people. We all give the thanks for that. The total sacrificial involvement is the commentaries of Joseph and the Maccabees. Even now, let me now speak one word. God requests of all Jews heroic action and total involvement. How and what I cannot discuss now. It's premature. But I have the feeling that the Knesset of Israel is going to confront the world. How and when? I hope not. I pray that this confrontation takes no place. But I'm not too sure that my prayer will be accepted. The way destiny is unfolding like this will be like Avraham Ivri. Kol Olam is Tarechot, all the world on one side, and Abraham on the other side. Has the Jew the courage and heroic quality of his ancestors to confront the world, to defy the world? I hope yes. Whether it will be necessary, I don't know. But every Jew should have it in mind. In conclusion, I wish to add, there is another equation between the story of Joseph and that of Hanukkah. And the story of Hanukkah is typical of all our confrontations in Golan. What was the symbol of Joseph? What was the most... Everybody, you see, aristocracy has a... Each family has a coat of arms, an emblem. I mean, what was the emblem of Joseph? What was the emblem of Joseph? Well, they're very good-looking, talented, dreamer, an excellent... What was the famous passage, of course? If the Torah tells us, the Aslik Shin is passing that father made for him a coat of multicolored coat, or a coat composed of stripes, of many stripes. So anyway, the appearance is very important. Although the Torah didn't expose us. The Torah doesn't tell us just stories. If the Torah tells the story, and the world three, four words, appearance is very important. It sheds a light upon the figure. Shin is passing in multicolored color, multicolored coat, or shirt. Interestingly, when Joseph came to Dathan and the brothers received him nicely, is by Yifshitu Eskotonti Ksenis Apatim. The right away they stripped him of the Ksenis Apatim. Apparently, this is the coat of arms. This was the banner which Joseph carried. The torch. Without the Ksenis Apatim, Joseph's power was dissipated, disappeared, was abandoned. What symbolism did the Ksenis Apatim represent? I believe the Ksenis HaPasim is a symbol of the Jewish people as well, of the Hashmonaim, and of every generation of Jews. Joseph beheld two visions. He dreamt of his sheep, which arose and stood upright, while other sheep, they happened to be the sheep of his brothers, came around and bowed down to his sheep. It is Benu Alu Mesechem, Vateshkech Patistach, Benu Alu Mos, one dream. When he told that dream to his brothers, so the Torah tells us that the brothers said to him, the brothers were not envious of that dream. And they said, Vayimu lecho v'amorechtim lecho leinu moshotim shubanu v'yisif leitznei eze. Their hatred was deepened, was strengthened by it. But v'ykanu lecho the Torah does not mention. But when he narrated to them the story of the aluminum of the seed, apparently that story did not arouse in the brother a sense of envy. Then he also dreamt of another dream, a second dream. He dreamt of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing to him. He already told it to his father, So Vayikanu le'echov, the brothers were envious. Not only they hated him, they were envious of him. Pudrins, I mean the interpretation of the dreams, I did not really interpret that, but for the simple prima facie interpretation is that Joseph had two visions. One vision of material economic power, no doubt about it. And that vision came true 100% of material economic power, of prosperity and opulence. Always. Another dream, apparently, revolves about spiritual greatness, about heavenly sleep and heavenly grandeur. He wanted to be powerful in a political, material sense, rich, wealthy, powerful in political sense, respected by people because of his power, feared by people because of his might. He also wanted to be great spiritually, loved by people. Not feared, but loved by people. Revered by people, not respected. Because of his greatness, of his wisdom, of his kindness. Can one person combine both qualities? Can one person fulfill both dreams? The dream of the sheep, of economic power, military power, and the dream of spiritual greatness, of moral heights, and communion with God. Be at the same time, is it possible to be at the same time, a home economicus, an executive, an industry captain, where the hard fact of life counts. And actually, they say as an executive, pay attention to hard facts of life, I mean, how you organize, I mean, the storage of the food during the 7 years of prosperity, and how you divide it, and how you remove the peasants from their land. And at the same time, be a dreamer, a visionary, a spiritual leader, loved by people. Are these two types mutually exclusive? Or they can be merged into one person? Apparently, Joseph thought yes. Yes. And he combined both. Very strange to explain how. This is the same as a pattern. Multicolored. Not monotonous. Not monotonous. One monotonous color, many colors. If there are many colors, there are many contradictions. Colors clash quite often. And still Joseph was the synthesis, apparently. This was his dream. To be the synthesis, to be the person who synthesizes. Which represents the synthesis of Alumis and Ayoreach Vakechavim. Yet, and let me tell you, that the Jews throughout history imitated Joseph. He also had two visions. The Jew had a vision of power, of riches, that all the Jew had the reputation of the Jew among the gods, that the Jew cared for money always. This is until this day, we have the reputation. And the Jew is a good merchant. The Jew was skillful. And the Jew actually, I mean, had a dream of sheep. Otherwise, he couldn't have survived. He couldn't have survived. He would have perished in the Middle Ages. What? Before the Middle Ages came. In antiquity, he would have perished. But at the same time, the Jew, the merchant, the small merchant, the grocery man, the peddler who used to visit villagers, I mean, during the week, and come home for Shabbat, I knew such people, I mean, when I was a child. The same Jew, I mean, in red, sometimes dirty, so untidy, so slovenly. The same Jew, I knew many Jews like that. had another dream, not of aluminum, not of dollars and rubles and cocotigas, but of something else. Of a yoreach, like a chodin, a yoreach, Hashem is a yoreach, that's not good. Of great, of spiritual greatness. And the Jew was, he was, and I hope he still is, a great spiritual personality. And that's exactly what the Hashemite is before. They fought well. When they fought well, they were excellent warriors. For the very moment they laid down the sword, their interest centered around Gedusha, around the Pach HaShemen, around the Menere, which burned in English. And here is the link between Joseph and the Hashemite in Jewish history.